we're at the end of the Laodicean church age, and everything's gone haywire, and the world's it's like the circus is outside the tent. Amen. Everything's gone crazy. Everything's just bizarre. And you talk about calling evil good and good evil, it's everywhere. I don't want to be that way. I don't want the church to go that way, and the Lord doesn't want the church to go that way. We still serve the same God they were serving 200 years ago, or 300 years ago, 400 years ago. We still serve have the same Savior, have the same book. Amen. I haven't changed my book. I believe the same book they believed 400 years ago. Amen. And all the great revivals that ever happened in this church age happened through the Bible that we're going to preach out of today. Amen. The Word of God, I believe that. And I believe that if man's going to get help, and by man I mean mankind, they're going to get it from the Word of God by the Spirit of God. And, you know, here we are, you know, looking for the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior. You know, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. But watching the world rock and reel and just slip off into hell, it looks like, or maybe hell burped, and that's what's going on up here. Just something come out. It's just crazy. And, you know, the world's trying to explain away sin, explain away hell, and ridicule the Word of God. And we're going to deal with some of that today and look at some of that today by the grace of God. Before we do, before we let the Word of God deal with our heart, let's pray again. Heavenly Father, we sure love you and thank you again for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for your blood that was shed on Calvary. Thank you for the Bible. We ask for your blessing on the message today, that you'd bless each and every person here and those that couldn't be here, Lord. We're going to lift them up to you in prayer, those that are having health issues. Brother Matt, Brother Jerry, Brother Terry, Brother Don, Brother Jim, Brother Charlie, and everybody, Lord, all the folks, Lord. Brother Mike, thank you for bringing him in, helping him in, and bringing the folks in today. And just bless all of our church family, all the ladies, all the men. Bless those little kids downstairs. Lord, just help us. We're in the crazy days of some crazy apostasy and heresy, and Lord, we want to be caught up in that. We don't want to be caught up in religion. We want to be bound in truth, and we want to be standing on truth without compromise and without apology. Lord, help us and strengthen us in these last days, that we put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil in these crazy last days, Lord. Bless the message. Bless the hearers. Bless your words as it goes forth. Let your Spirit have free reign to change us for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. 2 Peter chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and commandments, the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens which are of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. The first thing I want to notice in this passage is in verse 1 and 2. It says, verse 1 says, this second epistle in 2 Peter chapter number 3, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. The stirring up. I want to look at the stirring up of remembrance. And here, you know, it's easy to get bogged down. It's easy to get caught up in the things of this world. It's easy to get, I mean, especially today, that now that you have the dumb phones and all that stuff, and everywhere you turn, there's bad news. And, you know, they say no news is good news. Boy, that's truer today than ever, amen? Because if you're not listening to news, you might be happy for a while. But if you start listening to it, everything's down and everything's discouraging and everything's just bad. You know, there's nothing good out there. And then they've got to almost inoculated the reality, you know, where they're smiling and telling you all the bad stuff. You know, there's just a whip out the bad stuff like there's no big deal anymore and nobody cares. And there's a lack of emotion where there should be and too much where there shouldn't be. It's just all goofed up. But he wanted to stir up their remembrance. I want to remember some things today. First of all, if you're a child of God, you're saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. You're getting out of here, amen. Stir up your remembrance. Remember your first love when you first got saved, how fired up you were about Jesus Christ and how excited you were about having a Bible. Now you're excited if you get the dust knocked off of it, amen. But how you were excited, that first love, remember that. Remember your day, the day you trusted Christ, the day you called. I'm not talking about a period of time where you became a believer. I'm talking about a time where you realized you were a sinner and you deserved to die and split hell wide open, and you realized that Jesus shed His blood, He died, He buried, He was rose again. And you know, He rose Himself out of that grave. He had the power to lay His life down. He had the power to take it up again. And you realize that He'd done that for you. And you called out to Him and said, Lord, forgive me and save me. And trust. I'm not talking about when you joined a church, unless you're talking about a spiritual church, when you became a part of the body of Christ. I'm not talking about when you were baptized or when you were christened. I'm talking about when you called on Jesus Christ. That Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You remember that day when you done that? You remember that time when you done that? Wasn't that a good time? Wasn't that a good day? Wasn't that a good night? When you could finally put your head on your pillow and realize, hey, you know what? If I drew my last breath tonight, I'd be with the Lord forever. Remember that? Don't forget that. Remember the good times in church? Remember the good times seeing souls won? Don't forget that. I want to stir up your remembrance in some things. Remember, the Bible says, these things I've written you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and you may believe in the name of the Son of God. Hey, remember that. Hey, when the devil comes along and he says, well, you can't, you know, I talk to people all the time, well, you can't, nobody can really know. Well, then you got to throw 1 John 5:13 out, because that Bible says you can know. That's God's Word. That's not just my opinion. My opinion is God's Word's correct, amen. But that's not my opinion I'm giving you, solely my opinion. I'm giving you the Word of God. These things I've written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Aren't you glad you don't have to guess? Aren't you glad you don't have to come to me and confess your sins, and I could say, well, you put some money in the plate, and you jump on one foot, spin around three times, flip some beads around, and say this 60 times, and maybe you'll get there. Aren't you glad you don't have to worry about that thing? Aren't you glad you're not religious, you're saved? Remember when you got saved? Amen. Aren't you glad He's coming back to get you out of here? Amen. I mean, the more you look around, the gladder you get. Amen. We should just be glad to get out of here because we want to see Him, but I'll be honest with you. I look in the rearview mirror yesterday, and I'm glad He's coming out of here, getting us out of here. Amen. I won't be here that much more. I mean, I'm glad for the opportunities we get to tell people about the blood of Christ. I'm glad for every occasionally we get to see somebody get saved and, you know, born again. That's a good thing. Praise God. There ain't nothing better than that. Seeing somebody get born again, other than being born again yourself, ain't nothing better than that. Till the rapture, amen. That'd be better than that. Amen. That'd be good. But remember some things. When you're looking around this world, you're getting discouraged, and your parts are falling apart. You're turning from a Chevy to a Ford, amen. You're just starting to fall apart, amen. Y'all drove Fords in here, you can still get saved. Amen. It's just a joke. I drive a Ford. I'm messing with you. I got a Ford and a Chevy. If you got a Chrysler, there's no hope. I don't know. No. Now I stepped on some toes. Amen. But look at your ornament before on your hood before you get too excited about the Chrysler thing. I'm pretty sure that's a pentagram. No, I don't know. Anyway, you can be excited about some things even though the world's falling apart. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I hate to be Southern Baptist and preach a hymnal song to you, but hey, this world is just our home. And we are just passing through this dump. I don't think God minds us calling us a dump, because this is a dump compared to what He wants us to be. Amen. He wants this place. He's going to regenerate this place. Hey, don't forget that. And guess what? You get out of here, you go up there, and it says when we leave here, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. When He comes back, you're coming back with Him. Praise God. You're part of the answer instead of part of the problem at that point. Amen. Isn't that a good thing? Remember that. Remember that. So Paul wanted to stir up their remembrance, and he was telling them, just remember some things. Remember what the prophets said. You know, he's talking to Israel here, or Peter. He's talking to Israel here. He's talking about the prophets. You know what the prophets were preaching to Israel? Their Messiah was coming. You know what Israel's still looking for? Their Messiah. And guess what? He's still coming. They might have rejected him the first time. They might accept the wrong one the second time. But when he comes back, third time's a charm, right? When he comes back, he's going to rule and reign with a rod of iron for 1,000 years on the throne of David. This place is finally going to be right, and people are going to be upset about it. Amen? But Paul wanted to stir up their remembrance. Then we see in verse number 3, it says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. We see the scoffers. The scoffers are everywhere. Oh, you know, yeah, believe that Bible. You know, that Bible was written by men. And you say, well, what do you believe? Well, I believe that a gazillion years ago, there was this cosmic burp, and everything come out of nothing, and then nothing started cooking on a rock, and then as nothing cooked on a rock, it turned into everything. And here we are today. And you go, where'd you get that? Well, it's in the science books that were written by a man. And they want to get on the Bible and say, the Bible's not real, it was written by men. Well, I'm going to tell you something. The scientists can't get together and make their lives match up. But you know what God can do? He can take men over hundreds of years apart that never met each other, never lived in the same time, never lived in the same place, and He can make the truth match up. That's the only book like it. You'll never see another one like it till you stand before God. You'll never see another one like it on this earth. There never will be another one like it. They can rewrite it and pretend like they're retranslating it, make it better, and doing all this stuff, and making all the money they're making, and play all the games they're playing. You're never going to see a book like this again. Never. You're never going to see prophecy fulfilled like it's already been fulfilled again. I mean, we've got some things that prophecies is still going to be fulfilled. We're looking for it, amen? Even so come Lord Jesus. But you're never going to see a book like that. And the scoffers say, well, that book was written by men. I remember I was witnessing to a guy up in Toledo on a street corner, and I said, hey, let me tell you about Jesus Christ and what He did for you. And I'm like, oh, yeah, well, I believe a little bit of all religion. And I said, what about the Bible? What do you believe about the Bible? He goes, well, that book's just a book written by men. And he started listing the books that he'd read and how he'd learned about religion. And I said, well, you mean, he goes, yeah, you go down to the library and you get this book on comparative religion or whatever. And this guy, I said, a man wrote that book. But see, he didn't have any problem putting his faith in a book that was written the way he wanted to read it. But when you got a book that tells you you're guilty and you're wicked and you ought to be burning in hell, you don't want any part of that. But what he's missing is the answer. And if he just get a hold of the answer, he'd love to read that book. If he'd let the answer get a hold of him. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the way. And then you get people all the time, you know, the scoffers. Well, you know, that's what you believe. You believe that Jesus stuff. We believe that, oh, if there is a God, that He's a loving God, and everybody's going to get there, they're just going their own way. Well, you can go to hell your own way, but you only go to heaven Jesus' way. You only go to heaven the Bible way. You only go to heaven through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if that blood's not on your, you know, you get over to Exodus, they had to have that blood on their doorpost. Is that blood on your doorpost? I'm not talking about the animal back in Exodus. I'm talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. Is it covering your sin? Did it wash away your sin? Because if it didn't, you'll go to hell. It's that simple. Say, well, that's what you believe. That's what I believe the book, and that's what the book says. He didn't say He's a way. He said He's the way. Definite article. He's the only way. He didn't say He's a door. He didn't say maybe you can get there through Mary, too. He said He's the door. Amen. The door wasn't His mother. Amen. And Joseph wasn't His father. God the Father is Jesus' father. The blood shed on Calvary was God's blood. Oh, you just believe that bloody religion, sing those bloody songs and all that bloody. Hey, praise God for the blood, because if it weren't for the blood, you'd all be damned to hell. We'd all be there. We wouldn't have hope. Amen. We wouldn't have help. What do I mean by that? You ever plead the blood over anything? You got something you're struggling with? How about trying to get it under the blood every day? Lord, I'm pleading the blood on this. I want this behind me. I can't do this. I've been fighting this for years. I just can't do it. Maybe it's your attitude. Maybe it's a cigarette. Maybe it's booze. Maybe it's pot. Maybe it's whatever it is. Maybe you look at stuff you shouldn't be looking at, listen to stuff you shouldn't be listening to. Maybe you're going places you shouldn't be going, hanging out with people you shouldn't be hanging out with. I know this is America, right? We can do what we want. That Bible says, come out from among them, say the Lord, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. If you're hanging around people that are living like hell and they're a bunch of heathens and they're doing the wrong things, then you're disgracing what God has done for you. Amen. I'm all about biblical separation. I'm not going to get a tape measure out and measure your pant length and your hair length and your cuff length and all that stuff, but I'm all about Bible separation. You know, Jesus Christ wasn't running around going, "Hey, ma'am, I think your dress is an inch too short." You know what he was running around telling them? "You're hanging around with bad folks. You got evil communication, corrupt good manners." Amen. "You're hanging around with bad people. You got a bad testimony, and you're trying to serve God. That's not the way you glorify me. That's not the way you represent me. That Bible says we're ambassadors for Christ. Maybe you're hanging around the wrong crowd." "Well, you ain't going to tell me to hang around." I'm not telling you. I'm telling you, let Jesus tell you who to hang around. Let the Holy Spirit of God tell you who to hang around. Hey, when you get uncomfortable about something, you know, I kick the Baptist harder than I kick anybody because I is one. But I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible. I don't think you ought to be doing the Methodist stuff and going out and drinking and smoking cigarettes with them trying to win them the Lord. I think that's baloney. I think that's wickedness. I think you ought to try to be clean. Come out from among them, be ye separate. It says to abstain from the appearance of evil. Hey, man, I was talking to a guy, a witness to a guy the other day. I handed him a tract, and he's picking up a case of Budweiser over there. Got a big old cross on, you know. He's picking up a case of Budweiser, you know. And they all want to argue about, well, Jesus drank wine, all this garbage, you know. And well, a cup of wine. You're not carrying a cup of wine. You're carrying a 24-pack of the devil's brew there. That's not a cup of wine. That argument don't float when you're packing out a Budweiser pack. I mean, what is that? Well, you know, Jesus, you show me one place in the Bible. I'll give you a $100 bill right now. I don't have it right now. I have to give it to you later. I'll get it out of the ATM. I'll give you $100 cash if you show me the Bible says Jesus drank wine. It says he turned water into wine, and that was new wine, because new wine comes from the cluster, which is grape juice. Then it says he served wine to his disciples and said, "Take, drink, this is my blood, which is non-fermented grape juice," because it's typology. And new wine is the type of the blood of Christ, and old fermented wine is the type of blood of man. He didn't get alcohol out and said, "Here you go, here's some nasty wine, that's my blood." You know what he did? He got the cleanest, purest grape juice he ever had, because he had the cleanest, purest blood anybody ever had. And he said, "Take, drink, this is my blood." You think he was using Mogan David or some garbage like that to try to represent his blood? Some of y'all are younger, you're like, "I don't even know what that is." I'd have to really go to the liquor store and figure out what you would understand, and I ain't doing it. Unless the Lord wants me to hand out tracts there. I'd borrow your car and go to the liquor store and hand out tracts. Preacher's down there at the booze store. No, but I mean, the scoffers are everywhere, telling everybody everything. You know, well, you know, trying to talk people out of everything that's real. Oh, well, you're just legalistic because you think my boy being a girl's wrong. No, I believe the Bible. And I think he made them male and female. And I think he gave you clear distinctions. And I think if the piece of paper is not enough to do it, you ought to be able to check yourself out and figure out which one you are. Amen? I mean, but good night, if the M or the F don't do it on the birth certificate, we'll just write it out. And confusion. I know this homeschooling, or not homeschooling, but this Common Core stuff, M does not stand for female. Amen. It doesn't. And you're not trapped in the wrong body. I mean, if you're saved, you're trapped in the body. We're going to get out of this body one of these days. I said, well, you're just legalistic. God loves everybody. Well, God loved everybody on Calvary so much he died for them. He doesn't put up with everybody's sin and accept it. That being said, he doesn't accept your sin any more than he does theirs. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about fellowship with God. But the scoffers come along and say, well, there is no God, or maybe that's your God and it's good for you. And, you know, we've got all kinds of God. I talk to the Hindus, Indians, all that stuff. You know, they got men. Oh, Jesus is one of our gods. You know what that sounds to me? That sounds almost Baptist. Amen. Come on now. Let's put it right down where the rubber meets the road. He's one of my gods. Well, let's list the other ones. He said, well, they got thousands of them. So do a lot of saved people. Amen. Oh, they'll leave here. I don't care if you ever tithe. That's between you and the Lord. I don't care if you ever put anything in the offering plate. That's between you and the Lord. God's going to take care of me one way or the other. He's going to take care of the missionaries one way or the other. He's just letting you in on it if you're doing it. And everything you own belongs to God anyway. So I'm not arm wrestling with you over it. If you never put anything in the plate, that's between you and the Lord. You're not going to get me to do the shakedown here where we need $100. We don't need anything from you. God wants your heart, and he wants you to follow him. But God doesn't need us. God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need you for anything. We need him for everything. So God just needs us, because otherwise the world will go to hell. We're part of the problem. Amen. I know we're saved, we're going to heaven, but it's because of Jesus Christ, not because of us. We're still part of the problem. But you don't have to be. You can read that book and line up with it. Amen. you'd be without excuse at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, Lord, you know the world was this. And he goes, yeah, I gave you a book. Well, the world did this. No, I gave you a book. Well, I had this problem and that problem. I gave you a book. Well, I just couldn't quit sinning. I gave you a book. Well, I couldn't. Did you ever leave it at the altar? Did you ever get it under the blood? Well, I tried. Did you ever really mean it? Did you ever repent and change your mind and heart about it and say, Lord, I can't deal with this. I need you. I'm going to get it under the blood and go on. Well, you'll be without excuse. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and you end up the great white throne of judgment, I don't care what the scoffers say. I don't care what the scholars say. I don't care what the preachers say when they're lying to you. But if you don't trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you get that great white throne of judgment, you'll be without excuse. Well, Lord, if I'd have just been born over by the Baptist church, if I'd just not been born into the Lutheran church, you know what he's going to say? He's going to say, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament sheweth his handiwork. You know what he's going to say? You got a conscience. You got a conscience. You know what he's going to say? I give you my word. So between the heavens preaching Jesus Christ to you, and the Bible preaching Jesus Christ to you, and the conscience preaching that you're wrong and I'm right, where's your excuse? You don't have it. Matter of fact, you won't have an excuse. You'll realize you won't have an excuse, and I wholeheartedly believe you'll agree with him right before he casts you in the lake of fire forever. Wholeheartedly believe that. You won't go, well, you're wrong, God. Like people think they're going to do. Oh, yeah. Because there won't be scoffers there. There won't be the world there. You won't have the flesh like this there. You'll just be standing there out in the middle of nothing, and God's going to go, yep, you're guilty. Well, yeah, you're right. He's going to say, it's too late. Depart from me. But you got the scoffers. They say, well, God's not real. Hell's not real. Hey, the scoffers are in the pulpits now. They're preaching what they call truth now. Well, there's no real hell. As a matter of fact, if you go back to the original Greek and the original Hebrew, it means the dump and all this stuff. And there's no real hell. There's no real fire and, you know, all this. Well, explain to me Lazarus and the rich man. Explain to me how the rich man was in torments in the flame if it's not real. Explain to me why Jesus Christ preached against going to hell so much and preached on hell so much if it's not real. Explain to me how the beast and the false prophet are cast into a lake of fire, and 1,000 years later the devil's cast in there with them because they're still there. Explain to me how there's no hell and there's no lake of fire if that is true. So what they're really saying is they don't believe what God said. Amen. And they call themselves preachers. Now, I'm not a preacher. If anything happens here that helps you out, praise God, it's the Holy Spirit and the Word doing it. But I'm not claiming to be the perfect, infallible vicar of Christ. I'm claiming to have a book that's infallible and a Savior that's infallible and a Spirit that's infallible that'll lead you into all truth. Infallible. If you follow it. Amen? Well, the scoffers are everywhere. Well, you know, that was good. That's old-time religion. Well, give me some of that old-time religion then. Amen? I'll keep that old-time religion. I ain't changing for the world. Amen? I got enough problems. I don't need to change for the world. Anybody in here don't have problems of your own? Anybody in here not struggling with your own flesh? Amen. Let's just be honest. So how much of the world do you need to get in you and on you? You need to get it out of you. Amen. So the scoffers come along and they try to talk you out of everything that's real, and they try to make fun of God, make you feel bad if you believe it. I don't think that. It tells you about the Word of God and how you can get to hell. I don't think that. You're going to need it one day. Have you ever trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? Well, I don't believe that. Well, do you believe that there's a Walmart down the road? Well, I don't know. I've never been down there. Well, if it's there, it's there. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. Amen. Just because you believe it doesn't make the truth not real. Truth is not dependent upon what you believe. Where you end up is dependent on what you believe and who you believe on. Amen. So these folks saying, well, I didn't believe it, they won't be an excuse. But the scoffers, notice what it says. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. So you know what the bottom line is? I don't believe for 10 seconds. I've never believed a 10-second straight time in my life there was an atheist on this earth. I don't believe that. I tell them that. They say, well, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. I said, well, God, I'm a child of God, and I don't believe in atheists. And God doesn't believe in atheists. All there are people out there that are rebels. They got a rebel heart. They got a heathen spirit. And they're out there trying to pretend like God's not real so they can follow the lust of the flesh, what the flesh wants. They don't want to battle that battle. And then saved people, they get saved, and they want to quit battling that battle too. Just say, well, I might as well quit. I can't quit sinning. But don't give up. You know what Paul said? Oh, wretched man that I am. But you know what the other side of that coin is? He ended up saying, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Wretched man that he is. You know what Paul realized? That he was a mess and he needed Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God every step of the way. Well, I just can't quit. You probably read your Bible less than you've listened to the radio, and you probably don't listen to the radio hardly ever anymore. Amen. I just can't quit. I just can't figure out how to do this. And I know there's a sin that so easily besets us, and God doesn't just make us totally perfectly sinless and say, you're never going to sin again. He makes us so we depend on Him to help us not sin. We're dependent on Him for everything. The scoffers, they just want to follow after their own lusts. Look at verse 4. And saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. You notice he says the fathers fell asleep, and he's talking to Peter's ministry of the circumcision. He's talking to the Jews. It's got a Jewish flavor to it. You know why? Because the scoffers are the Jews too. God's chosen people are scoffing. I gave him a tract the other day, and he said, I don't need that. I said, oh, you a Jew? And he said, yeah. I said, so is Jesus Christ. Not so was He, so is He. He's going to come back. When He comes back, He's not going to be blonde-haired and blue-eyed. You know what He's going to look like? He's going to look like a Jew, and He's going to come back on a white horse. Amen. But the sad rejection of truth. Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. The sad rejection of truth. You get that? And look, we can apply this to the rapture. But if you look at these verses, go down through there, they're talking about the second coming where He actually comes back and rules and reigns here. Defeats the beast, the false prophet, defeats the Antichrist. That's what they're talking about here. So you got lost people saying, well, where's the promise of His coming? I'm still living like the devil and I'm not getting judged. Where's that judgment you keep preaching about? You hypocrites keep talking about. Where's that judgment? The lost world's saying, where's that judgment? You know what the saved world's saying? A lot of them saying, there ain't no rapture. Where's the promise of His coming? Well, I can show it to you in the book, but you won't believe it because you don't believe the book. 1 Corinthians 15, I mean, where you want to go? 1 Thessalonians, where you want to go? Revelation, you want to see the promise of His coming? That He's going to call us out of here, we're going to meet Him in the air? Now look, when you meet Him in the air, that can't be the same as Him touching down on Mount of Olives. We're going to meet Him in the air, we're going to be out of here. And He's not through with Israel. Read Romans chapter 11. Pray for Israel. I mean, you look at what's going on. You know, the scoffers, if they knew 10% of what they thought they knew, and it was actually out of the Bible, I mean, I could give them 15 pages of the Bible of prophecy, and if they read that thing and they looked at what was going on around the world, they'd quit their scoffing. You see what Netanyahu was doing at the UN conference? Oh man, this peace is coming. You know what he's saying? Look what I was able to do. I'm kind of wondering about that guy now. Uh-huh. He said, look what I'm doing. I got all this peace with all these people around here, and now I'm about ready to get peace with Saudi Arabia. Peace, peace, peace. Oh, they're going to sign an agreement. Praise the Lord. Bring it on. Sign the paper. Kill the heifer. Let's get out of here. Amen. I believe the book. But the scoffers and the rejection of truth, it's not just the lost people, it's the saved people. Oh, that, you know, that rapture. There ain't no rapture in the Bible. What Bible are you reading? I mean, we'll be caught up with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What does that mean? What does it mean if you're caught up in the air? I mean, just read the book. I mean, I'm sure if you wanted to, and I'm not an advocate of this, stay away from the Hebrew and Greek because you don't know what you're doing there. And you don't know which Hebrew and Greek you got. But I'm sure if you went back there, you could find the rapture. Amen. You can find it in Latin. You can find the catching away in Greek. You can find it in Hebrew. How do I know that? Because Elijah went. Enoch went. Moses and Elijah went again. They were with Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. I believe they're coming back and they're going to preach halfway through that tribulation. They're coming back and they're going to leave again. So you don't believe in the rapture? No. I don't know where Moses has been hiding out, but apparently he keeps appearing and disappearing. I believe in all kinds of raptures, but I believe the church is going to leave this place. The sad rejection of truth. Look at 5 and 6. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. The seriousness of their error. Here's the seriousness of error. How serious is the error of not believing the Bible? Well, I'll tell you. How serious is the error of not believing that judgment's coming? Well, I'll tell you. How serious is the error of not just trusting God and taking God at face value and what He wrote at face value? There is the seriousness of it. It's talking about, and I don't care what you believe about, whether you believe that was some kind of a gap between Genesis 1 and 1-2 they're talking about, or Noah's flood. I'm going to tell you something that did happen for sure, Noah's flood, amen? And you know what happened then? The world that was then perished. And you know what they were saying? Where's the promise of His coming? You know what Noah's doing? Building an ark. And they're like, where's the promise of His coming? And he's telling people, hey, you better get in the ark. Where's the promise of His coming? You know what we're telling people today? You better get in Christ. You better trust Christ. You better trust Christ. But where's the promise of His coming? Everything's just going along. You guys keep saying that judgment's coming. It's never happened. And then they try to take science falsely so-called to pretend like there was no flood when there's evidence everywhere around the world for a flood. I mean, you got clams on top of a mountain, you got a problem. Because rain don't run uphill. Amen? When you're finding trees that are petrified through their billions of years, supposedly, of strata, you got a problem. Because there's a billion-year-old tree right there. Baloney. That tree was petrified after it was in the flood and everything filled in around it. There's signs of a flood everywhere. Everywhere. The seriousness of their error, he says, yeah, judgment came already once. Oh, and in Sodom and Gomorrah, that never really happened, and they find it. Amen. They start talking about sulfur and brimstone and all this stuff. It almost sounds like the Bible's right, amen. I say that tongue in cheek. We know that book's right. But the seriousness of their error, to doubt that stuff and to thumb their nose at it and to try to hide it in science. There are a lot of scientists out there that lose their job and lose their money if they weren't hiding it. A lot of scientists out there that are probably saved, they're just afraid to come out and say the truth. Finding dinosaur foot tracks and men footprints in the same place and saying, well, dinosaurs lived a billion years before men did and all this baloney. Now, I don't believe that T-Rex is actually probably the way that they've got it wired together with their coat hangers and their plaster Paris. But I do believe the Bible, and the Bible says there were dragons in those days. You call it what you want. They didn't start, the dinosaur word didn't come out until the 1800s. You believe in dinosaurs? I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe there were dinosaurs. They called them dragons. Amen? You better believe in dragons, because if you're not saved, you're going to be led by one for about 7 years. How about that? Amen? That old serpent, the devil, the dragon. The seriousness of their error. The sure consequences. Look at verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved in the fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The sure consequences is this place is going to burn, not up, away. It's going to burn away. You know what else it says? I mean, this just fixes everything. This Bible's got an answer for all the jokers out there. Look at what this verse says again. But the heavens and the earth which are now, because we get a new heaven and new earth later, right? By the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. This earth is kept in store by God. God's not standing up there saying paper or plastic. God's not up there trying to sell Teslas, which is a joke. They use more electricity and more coal than your gas-powered cars do. And, you know, thank God for the dinosaurs, because we're running our cars on them today. Amen. Well, you don't believe in dinosaurs. I believe in dinosaurs every time I fill up. Amen. Well, I don't fill up because it's $4 a gallon. I just put 20 bucks in, hope it goes down. But, you know, right there it says this earth is kept in store. You couldn't destroy this place if you tried until God wants it destroyed. Why? Because he has this place reserved unto his fire. He ain't going to let man destroy this place. Totally. You know what he's going to do? He's going to keep his hand on it, and by his word, this place is going to exist until he burns it up by his word. Amen. Bill Nye, the science guy, all that junk. Look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish. Take that, John Calvin. But that all should come to repentance. You know what God's will is? He wants everybody to get saved. He wants everybody to get saved. Now, God knows what's going to happen. How do I know that? Because I got the book of Revelation. He gave it to John, amen, to give to us, which is part of what gave to Daniel. But God wants everybody to be saved. God's will that all men be saved. He wills that all men to be saved. Not look, the heresy and the damnable heresy of Calvinism is wicked. It's out of the pit of hell. And if there's a Calvinist preacher, listen, praise the Lord, this is free of charge. Quit preaching that lie. You're blaming God for sin. You're blaming God for people going to hell when he gave them the answer. Well, God picks and chooses who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. What do you do with these verses about all? I heard one guy say, well, all doesn't always mean all. I said, what else does it mean? When it doesn't mean all, what's it mean? Now, many doesn't always mean all. Many sometimes means all, sometimes means many. I mean, if I drop 4 quarters on the ground, I mean, you guys be climbing under the seat to get it, put in your gas tank, amen? If I drop 4 quarters on the ground, I drop many, then that could be 4 or it could be 3 or whatever. But if I say I dropped them all, it's all 4. I don't know how much you'd have to mess with the Greek, the Hebrew, Latin, or whatever to try to make all mean something else, but I got a Bible in English that said he wants all men to be saved. And he's not willing that any, what's any mean? That means not one person perish. That's not God's will. If you die and go to hell, you're out of God's will. Amen. Because he wants you to get saved. That's God's will. Guess what? God's will is not every second always done. But ultimately it's done. Ultimately it's done. You know why? Because he's so far ahead of you and the devil and us that he's already got it finished. Every possible outcome he had covered because he's God. When you get to the book of Revelation, you've got the end. And it's not going to be any different anywhere from what that book says in Revelation. You're not going to change it. The scoffers aren't going to change it. The scientist is not going to change it, and the old serpent's not going to change it. He wishes he could. And he's got people convinced they can. But it's not going to change. This is showing of God's mercy in verse 9. Long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what the people don't. That's the sadness, too. You know the sadness of it is the folks that are scoffers, the folks that are going, well, where's the promise of his coming? You know, I keep hearing about God's going to judge sin, and then I see all this sin going on, and of course their sin doesn't count as sin, but why ain't he judging everybody else's sin, like you said, you know, and they're just doing what they do, following the lust of the flesh, trying to feed the flesh and satisfy the flesh, which can't be done, and they're doing all this stuff, and they're like, where's the promise of his coming? And the sadness is they don't realize he's just being merciful to them by not taking them out right now. You know what? One day he's going to be merciful to us and take us out. Amen. Isn't that strange? If you're saved, it's mercy to get out of here. If you're lost, it's mercy to be stuck here. Isn't that weird? Isn't that weird? And they don't realize that God's showing his mercy and his long-suffering by putting the judgment off. You say, well, God don't put judgment off. Oh, yes, he does. He was willing to do it with Sodom and Gomorrah. He did it with Nineveh. They repented of their wicked ways, and you know what he did? He put it off. 150 years later, he got them. But he was going to destroy them. He said, yet 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. Guess what happened? Nineveh, the scoffers quit scoffing. And they got right with God. And he showed them mercy. I believe that if everybody in this country would get to where most of the churches are today, I believe God just smoked this place. The United States of America. But I think there's still people here that love God that are still trying to do right, even though it's a feeble attempt on our part most of the time. And I still believe that there are people here praying for Israel and trying to get God to bless Israel and keep blessing Israel. And I believe there are people here that believe that book, that love the Lord, that are struggling, but they're trying to do right. And God's being merciful and long-suffering. And I believe there are people here that are lost and on their way to hell, and that's another reason he's not into this right now. He's saying, look, I'm long-suffering. I want you to get saved. I'm going to give you a chance. I'm going to give you a chance. I'm going to give you a chance. And they're thumbing their nose at it. Isn't that sad? You know what's even sadder? To sit under the preaching of the Word of God and refuse to trust Christ your Lord and Savior. You're not going to convince me that every church in this world is full of saved people. You're not going to convince me that all people that call themselves Baptists are saved. See, you Baptists are narrow-minded. You think you're the only ones that are going. I like what the old preacher said. I don't even believe half the Baptists are going, amen. I believe you're going if you trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. You don't have to be a Baptist. You just got to go by the book, and the book says call on Jesus Christ. It doesn't say become a Baptist. You know how many times this, you want to do a fun search? Search out the word Baptist, see how many times it's in there. Oh, you might be disappointed, all you people that are just Baptist. But if you're saved, you'd be excited. Amen. Amen. I'm going to heaven because of Jesus Christ, and he wasn't a Baptist. And this will really upset some brethren and hurt some feelings, but neither was John the Baptist. He wasn't. It was a different time, different deal. He wasn't the first Baptist. Sorry. And I'm not against being a Baptist. I like the old school Baptist belief. They believe the Bible. They think the Bible is the final authority. I believe that. They believe the death, burial, and resurrection. I believe that. They believe that the sinless Son of God paid your sin. I believe that. They believe he came as a virgin birth. I believe that. They believe he's coming back. I believe that. They believe that you can count on every word of this book, that you can read this book and it will change you. I believe that. So yeah, if you want to call me a Baptist, I'm a Baptist. You want to take the sign off and throw it away? I care less. I'm going to heaven because of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people hanging on that Baptist thing so tight, they'll go to hell hanging on to that. Because Baptists don't get you to heaven. Lutheran don't make you go to heaven. Whatever your church name don't get you to heaven. Jesus Christ and the blood he shed on Calvary and what you do with the faith that you have and placing it in that, that's what gets you to heaven. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord plus be a Baptist. No. Sorry. Wrong version. It's all Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, into which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Look at the severe consequences of sin. You know that has to happen? You realize that? Why does it have to happen? Oh, they reject Jesus Christ. You realize when Jesus Christ came to this earth, we've talked about this before, but you think about what happened on Calvary. When he went to Calvary, they didn't drag him kicking and screaming. I don't care what Hollywood says. He laid his life down. Matter of fact, he was the first one dead there on Calvary, or he couldn't have took the other guy to paradise with him. But that's another deal. But Jesus Christ went to Calvary. And when he went to Calvary, he had wounds in his hands, in his feet, in his side, on his head. And that crown of thorns is a picture of that sin-cursed earth. When Jesus Christ comes back the second time to rule and reign, because he took that sin curse on him, he'll be able to regenerate this earth. There's going to be a regenerated earth. And you know, I know that our dear brothers or whatever that believe that, you know, this is the millennial kingdom or some crazy stuff now, and we're bringing it in. You show me where the lion and the lamb are laying down together right now. You bring a lamb into a lion, he's going to have a Baptist hoedown, amen? He's just going to eat it. But one day it won't be that way. Because one day that lion will eat ox like or straw like an ox on a regenerated earth. But you know, after the regenerated earth and the perfect rule and reign of Jesus Christ with a rod of iron for 1,000 years, the devil's still able to get people to turn against him. And then there's sin and this place is falling apart again. That's why he burns it up. He comes back and regenerates it, and everything went his way. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. If everything went his way, he wouldn't even have to burn it up. Because he paid the price for it. But you know what happens after everybody sat there and they look at him? Think about this. Look at him on the throne where they can see the nail holes. And they can see the like Thomas. They can see. And they can put their finger in his side. And everything's great. I mean, you're not running around with an elephant gun trying to protect yourself in Alaska anymore, right? You're trying to, because the bear ain't going to eat you anymore, because all that stuff's fixed. And they're looking at him, and there's still people that hate him. How do I know that? Because the Bible says in Revelation that the devil's loose for a season, and he goes to the four quarters of the earth, and he gathers all the people together for this last battle, Gog and Magog, and they pit their face against Jerusalem, that holy city, and then God sends fire down to heaven, fire. And then this place is burned up, and then the white throne judgment, and then new heaven, new earth, on into eternity. Isn't that something? It's weird. It's weird that people hate God. It's weird that people reject Jesus Christ. Man, to sit there and watch him rule and reign perfectly, and sit there and look at the sword, at the scar that he has on his body for mankind and for this earth, and then hate him. Remember, it says he rules with a rod of iron. Now, well, if everybody loved it, what would the rod of iron be for? Could you imagine that? The severe consequences of sin. Sin must be dealt with. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you will go to hell forever. You'll be cast into a lake of fire forever. But if you trust Jesus Christ, your sin's already been dealt with. It was dealt with on Calvary. Remember the word imputation. God put your sin on Jesus Christ's account. And he didn't have sin in him. He took all your sin on him. When you call on him and trust him as your Lord and Savior, God will impute Jesus Christ, his own Son, his righteousness to your account. I told a guy one day, I said, you sure you're going to heaven? He goes, I hope so. I said, I'm sure I'm going. He goes, wait, how you going? I said, God's smuggling me in. He said, how's he smuggling you in? I said, he wrapped me up and hid me in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's how I'm getting in. And that's how you'll get in too, if you get in. Sin must be dealt with. Have you ever called on Christ, asking him to forgive you and save you?